acknowledge that that we love you, and because you first loved us. And so we want to just lift up this time together and ask that we might honor you and praise you and lift your name up above every other name.
Jesus Christ, I think about your sacrifice. You became nothing, poured out to death. Many times I wondered at your gift of life. I'm in that place once again. I'm in that place once again.
Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ, I think about your sacrifice. You became nothing, poured out to death. Many times I wondered at your gift of life. I'm in that place once again. I'm in that place once again. Once again, I look upon the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy and I'm broken inside. Once again I thank you, once again I pour out my life. Now you are exalted to the highest place, King of the heavens, where one day I'll bow. But for now, I marvel at your saving grace, and I'm full of praise once again. I'm full of praise once again. Once again, I look upon the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy and I'm broken inside. Once again I thank you, once again I pour out my life. Thank you for the cross, thank you for the cross, thank you for the cross, my thank you for the cross, thank you for the cross, thank you for the cross, my friend. Once again I look upon the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy and I'm broken inside. Once again I thank you, once again I pour out my life. Once again I pour out my life.
Thank you, Jesus.
Luke 23, verse 34 tells us that as Jesus hung on the cross between two thieves, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Father, forgive them. So what does this mean to us? Well, Matthew 6, 14 and 15 says that if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Also in Acts chapter 10, verse 43 says, all the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Ephesians 1, verse 7 and 8 remind us that in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. So these are some of the things forgiveness means to us. Now, what does forgiveness mean for us? Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 and 22 say, then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? And Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. So this is how many times we are asked to forgive our brother when he sins against us. And in Mark 11, 25, Jesus says, and when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins. Thus, we are asked to forgive others, so that we may be forgiven. Colossians 3:13 reminds us, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances we may have against one another, just as the Lord forgave us. So what forgiveness means for us is that we are to extend it to one another, just as God extends forgiveness to us. And what forgiveness means to me is that it's not for the other person that we forgive them. Although for a long time, I thought it was. I thought I was doing people a favor by forgiving them. It turns out that the Lord showed me that forgiveness was for me, and I was doing myself a favor by forgiving others, because then God could forgive me.
Luke 23:43 says, Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. This is Jesus on the cross in between the two criminals, and he is saying this to the good criminal, I guess you could say, as because the other criminal is criticizing Jesus, like most of the people, other people saying, if you're God, why don't you save yourself? Why don't you just get off the cross right now? And so he is standing up for Jesus and saying, like, he has done nothing wrong. Why are you ridiculing him? Because what we have done is justifiable, and this serves us right. So, and he kind of asks God to forgive him, and he says, remember me, God, when you die today. And so then Jesus says that to him. So this kind of just reminded me of how easy it is to ask God for forgiveness and how much he loves us. Just a simple, like, I'm sorry, Lord, why am I being like this? We'll just, you will be in heaven with him if you ask.
Oh Lord, this callous heart, it needs your touch. Come place your hands on me, I need your touch. So many things I've taken for granted, please help me fall in love all over again. Increase my passion, my longing, my yearning for you.
Oh Lord.
Oh Lord, this calloused heart, it needs your touch. Come place your hand on me, I need your touch. So many things I've taken for granted, please help me fall in love all over again. Increase my passion, my longing, my yearning for you. I bend my knees again, I seek your face. Lord, you are life to me, I'm yours alone, my God, I'm yours alone, my God. Oh Lord, this calloused heart, it needs your touch. Come place your hands on me, I need your touch. So many things I've taken for granted, please help me fall in love all over again. Increase my passion, my longing, my yearning for you. I bend my knees again, I seek your face. Lord, you are life to me, I am yours alone, my God, I'm yours alone, my God.
In the great book of John, when Jesus was upon the cross, he looked down. John chapter 19, verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, which is his aunt, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalena. Also there was John's mother, Salome. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and his disciples standing by, whom he loved, he said unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. The disciple here is believed by many to be Joseph of Arimathea, who was Mary's uncle, who was also a very wealthy man, who also was the grave where Jesus was buried in. Then saith he to his disciple, and this is Jesus speaking, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. So it is believed that probably Mary lived out life with her uncle. So here's Jesus. He's nailed to the cross. His aunt's hands were outstretched, probably in great physical pain, but he still looked down, still loving, looked down and saw his mother down there and says, please take care of my mother. Because Jesus was near death by this time. Now imagine Mary. She looks up at the cross. She sees her son up there. He's been severely beaten. He's bleeding profusely. And she must be in agony. Could you imagine if that was your firstborn son up there dying on the cross? Could you imagine the anguish that you would go through? Think about it. If that was my son up there, I think I would go insane. I think I really would. One last thing I want to say. Jesus took the stripes, but we got the healing.
There we go. So, as Dave tells me, it's Matthew 27, verse 46. As Jesus is nearing death, and he cries out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? It was in Aramaic, which was the language they spoke at that time, even the Jews. And, of course, he was misunderstood. Some of those standing there heard this and said, he's calling Elijah. But they must not have been Jewish, because if they were, they would have recognized that verse right away. It's the first verse of Psalm 22. The reason I know that is I actually find great comfort in that verse. And the reason I find comfort in a verse like that is, when I read something like, the Lord is my shepherd, this is Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. I think about how peaceful and wonderful it must be to be a Christian. And although I read, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Still, the overall tone of Psalm 23 is very, very soothing and very peaceful. And that's why that's the one we memorize. And there's nothing wrong with that. But the reason that Psalm 22 encourages me is it begins, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, by night, and am not silent. What's encouraging about that is I feel that way sometimes. some of you know I went through a clinical depression, but You don't have to go through clinical depression to feel that way. You just have a really bad day. Terrible things of various kinds might happen. And suddenly you feel strongly that God has abandoned you. And there's a whole lot of theological discussion about why Jesus would say that on the cross. But the point is, he said it. And then David, King David, who wrote this, many of the Psalms, wrote both of these Psalms. And I think the reason God put them so close together was so that, yes, I would know that he's with me in the valley of the shadow of death. And yes, I would know that it's okay to cry out to him and say, why have you forsaken me? Why don't you hear me? Why don't you know what's happening here, Lord? He knows me. He forgives me. He loves me. And if David wasn't good enough authority, I have Jesus on the cross. I rest my case.
He was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our sin. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed.
He was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our sins.
The punishment that brought us peace was upon him.
And
by his wounds, we are healed. We are healed by your sacrifice in the life that you gave. We are healed, for you paid the price. By your grace we are saved. We are saved. He was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our sin. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. By his wounds we are healed. We are healed by your sacrifice in the life that you gave. We are healed, for you paid the price. By your grace we are saved. We are
hard to look at. So the scripture that I'm going to talk about is John 19:28. It says, later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. And you can hear me, I don't need I thought about that a lot, you know, and I know that some people say that kind of his talking about, and I think that's true too, Jesus was God and he was man. And the fact that he said, I'm thirsty, really sort of focuses on the fact that he was a man and that he experienced thirst like we do. He really was God. He really was man. But then I also kind of thought about the symbolism of water, you know, the fact that he was thirsty and how water is used all through the Bible. I mean, it's real, but there's also just this kind of thread of stuff through there. And I thought about, if you start in Genesis, God, that picture really affected me, hovered over the water. It talks about how he hovered over the water, how he separated the water from the water. How he separated the water from the water, how Noah, okay, all right, I'll talk to it for you. how Noah quenched the earth or cleansed the earth with water. You know, he got rid of all that sin with water. In you think of the Israelites leaving Egypt. They crossed over the Red Sea. They crossed over the Jordan. And then in the midst of all their whining and moaning, they were thirsty, and they told Moses, we need water. And so he spoke to the rock at, I'm going to get this wrong, Horeb. And then he struck the rock at Kadesh. And then, like Kent said, look at Psalm 23. There's the reference to leading us next to still waters. And there's just this really great stuff. One of my favorite passages, I hope this isn't too obtuse for you, I've been called obtuse before, is Ezekiel 47. I'm going to read you some. It says, the man brought me back to the entrance of the temple, and I saw water coming from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. The water was coming down from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar. He then brought me out through the north gate and led me around the outside of the outer gate facing east, and the water was flowing from the south side. As the man went eastward with a measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits and then led me through the water that was ankle deep. He measured off another 1,000 cubits and led me through the water that was knee deep. He measured off another 1,000 and led me through the water that was up to the waist. He measured off another 1,000, but now it was a river that I could not cross because the water had risen and was deep enough to swim in, a river that no one could cross. He asked me, son of man, do you see this? If you look back at Isaiah 55, Isaiah says, come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And then look at John 7, 37 and 38. And Jesus said, well, actually, Scripture says, on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, streams of living water will flow within him. By this, he meant the Spirit. And that's what Jesus was thirsty for, because God turned his head just a little bit. He turned him away from our Lord, and he left him there. And that's what Jesus went through for us.
All who are thirsty, all who are weak, come to the fountain, dip your heart in the stream of life. Let the pain and the sorrow be washed away. Sorrow be washed away. cries out to thee. We sing, come, Lord Jesus, come. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Come. Deep cries out to thee, as deep cries out to thee, as deep cries out to thee. We sing, Holy Spirit, come.
The verse I chose was John 19:30. Okay, and it says, when he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Jesus gave up his spirit for us. In John 3:15-17, says that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. God gave his only Son. In Romans 5:8, it says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And it is important to note that Jesus gave up his life. It was not taken. Jesus had God's power to get off the cross. And in Matthew 26:53, says, do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But Jesus did not opt out of his crucifixion, although it may have crossed his mind. He finished. He fulfilled God's will to be our Savior. And I just wanted to finish with John 3:16 again. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life.
Had a Luke 23:46. Then Jesus shouted, Father, I commit my spirit to you. And with those words, he died. I like to break it apart, sort of dissect that section, that sentence. Commit means to bind, as by a promise or to pledge. My spirit, there's many meanings for spirit. There's many shades of meaning. The life principle, in Hebrew, the word's ruah. In Greek, it's pneuma, which is wind or breath. Latin, it's spiritus. The one I like is as surviving death. The human as related with the divine. That's a way to tie that in. And it's a quotation actually from Psalms 31, verse 5. Into your hand I commit my spirit. Another way to say it, into your hand I entrust my life. You will rescue me, O Lord, the faithful God. And what it is it's a psalm of trust. What is trust? Has many meanings as well. It's like faith, complete confidence in a person, to commit. It's a psalm of trust. So the righteous, innocent sufferer trusts in God. It's not the same, quite the same as Luke, which has the cry of pain, as in Psalm 22, verse 1. So in suffering, we can still trust. So what I'd like to tell is a little story. It's a story of a little boy. He was about 4 years old, and he opened the door, and his father died. And the little boy didn't understand. He didn't know where to trust or where to go. Well, that little boy was me. But in suffering, I can trust. So we can trust the Lord in the suffering. And that's what he did. He suffered for us. And we can trust that and depend on it.
Lead us to the table, and once again break bread together and then drink the cup. I'm like Gene. These things they ought to move us. As many times as many of us have either celebrated Good Friday or just communion. But I was thinking about, really what we're doing is we're gathering on the anniversary of Jesus' death, right? We're celebrating Jesus' death. And we're not celebrating Jesus' death because he was a great martyr, or because he was a noble sacrifice, or because he was a great example. All of those things are true. But we're celebrating the death of Jesus because that wasn't the end.
Thank you, Lord.
We're celebrating the death of Jesus because death had no power over Jesus. And furthermore, we're celebrating the death of Jesus because the death of Jesus brought us forgiveness of sins. And the death of Jesus brought us right up close to God. We get to enter into personal relationship with him. And the list would go on and on and on. One more on that list, though. The death of Jesus brings us life eternal. And so this evening, as we conclude our time together, we're going to pass the elements. We're going to pass the cup, and we're going to pass the bread. I would like each person to go ahead and and take a portion and then just hold, and then we'll pray and partake together.
I know a place, a wonderful place, where accused and condemned find mercy and grace, where the wrongs we have done and the wrongs done to us were nailed there with you, there on the cross.
I know a place.
I know a place, a wonderful place, where accused and condemned find mercy and grace, where the wrongs we have done and the wrongs unto us were nailed there with you, there on the cross.
At the cross,
things that Jesus' death, his body broken, brings life. The bread is life. The cup, forgiveness of sins. Join me, and in fact, would you stand? Lord, we're so glad that you paid the price for us. We're sorry that you had to do that, but we're really glad that you did. It really was a noble sacrifice, and you are a great example. There's no greater. Tonight, Lord, we've gathered on the anniversary of the crucifixion, simply to honor you and to say thank you. And though it happened a long, long time ago, we still remember, and we will continue to celebrate the benefits of your death. And once again, Lord, we say thank you. Thank you for life. Thank you for forgiveness of sins. Thank you for relationship with you. In Jesus' name.
Praise him. All creatures of our God and King, lift up your voice and with us sing. Sun, moon, and stars, rejoice on high. Praise to the Lord of life divine. Sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah. Praise the Father of love. Sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah, for his infinite love. Sing hallelujah. Praise to the giver of good things, merciful Father, holy King. Join with the angels, sing out loud. Praise him who reigns above the clouds. Sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah. Praise the Father above. Sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah. For his infinite love. Sing hallelujah. Oh, praise him.
When the morning comes.
Hallelujah.
For the rising sun.
Oh, praise him.
When the day is done.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord of love.
Oh, praise him.
Hallelujah.
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 All creatures of our God and King, lift up your voice and with us sing. Sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah. Praise the Father above. Sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah. For his infinite love. Sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah. Hallelujah, praise the Father above. Sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah, for his infinite love. Sing hallelujah.